Gracious Father, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning to see, and open our eyes and ears this morning so that we may see and hear clearly what your Spirit has to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
I want to continue our look that we've been taking throughout Exodus. In the Bible reading this morning, we're up to the final plague. Our readings don't take us through each and every one of the plagues. Does anyone remember how many there were? There we go, mate. There's something for you to find out. The final plague, of course, was the most devastating one today. We hear about it at the end of the passage today. The final plague was that God was going to go throughout Egypt and kill the firstborn of every man and of every animal. That sounds a bit harsh. We often face a bit of a challenge when friends and colleagues who are unfamiliar with our scriptures or unfamiliar with our the stories of the Bible, and they hear, here are these images of God wiping out children. What's going on here? I thought you said your God was a God of love. How does this fit in? I often find that if God had a press agent, someone managing his press, that person would have a hard time about things because the way people want things is a bit difficult. Now, you may have encountered some of this yourself. God that people want is often a God who is grandfather, almost. A kind, benevolent grandfather. But when you do something wrong, he sort of winks a bit and says, no worries about that, it doesn't really matter. A God who puts up with whatever we do. At the same time, we want a God that takes care of things, especially when bad things happen. We often hear, why isn't God doing something about Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Why doesn't God step in and punish them? We often have that our expectations of God or others' expectations of God, I hope you're not too much this way, that we want, when it comes to ourselves and to our friends and family, we want God to be benevolent, generous, forgiving. When it comes to bad stuff other people do, we want him to blow them to the smithereens. Teach them a lesson. Lightning bolts from heaven. We don't want that for us, for other people. And we want a world of justice and love. Yet we see, here we are, well into the 21st century, and we still have one nation invading another nation. We have slavery as one of the biggest problems worldwide. Slavery, you know? I think we often think in the past. In many countries, it's devastating. We still have rape and murder. All these horrible things going on throughout the world. Coming back to Egypt, I'll come back to how God fits into all this and our understanding of God. I'm not saying the answer to that's an easy one. But remember, this is Egypt. We started our story back in chapter 1. Of we've now got a new pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph. Israel's been growing in population. They've been using them as a slave force, but they still grow in population. And do you remember what the Egyptian decided to do, what the pharaoh decided to do? Kill the babies. Remember, Egypt is the one who started the killing of the babies. When it comes to as we go through them all, turning the river to blood, water to blood, turning frogs and boils and locusts, and all that fun stuff. We see that at the start, that as Pharaoh sees the power of God, we have his court magicians being able to duplicate what God has done, and we're told that Pharaoh's heart hardens, that he's decided not to give in to God, not to give in to these Israelites. And that repeats until we start to get plagues that the magicians can no longer reproduce. And we start to see that there comes a time where it's not Pharaoh hardening his heart, where Scripture tells us that God hardens his heart. What is happening there? Pharaoh's had his chance. He kept getting this opportunity to turn to God. He sees God's power and he rejects God. And there's a limit to the number of times you can do that when then God hands you over to that. He gives you what you ask for. Sometimes I think that can be the scariest thing that God can do. For any of us, he's going to actually give us what we ask for. What I mean by that is that until we come to know God well, until we learn more about him in Scripture, learn more about his will, often what we ask for is really bad for us. Pharaoh kept turning his back to God, and then God hands him over to that. As we go through each of these judgments, each of these plagues, as they get worse and worse up until this final one, there is the opportunity to let God's people go. There is opportunity to stop this all happening. But Egypt doesn't. One of the things as you go through the Old Testament and you look at these horrific judgments that are in there, They don't come out of nowhere. Remember the killing of the babies, the slavery and all that. That was 80 years ago. God has had patience with Egypt. He's given them time. He started, if you like, with small-scale punishments. And they didn't work. And they got worse, and they got worse, because they were determined to not do what God wanted. And then we come up to this final punishment. Yes, it is horrific. But it is not as though Egypt was caught by surprise, in a sense. God had been sending his messages time and time again. One of the things we saw in our recent Bible study on Jonah, when it comes to God's destruction, you know, when God's saying, I'm going to wipe something out in the Old Testament, there's always that side of it. The reason he's announcing the destruction is happening, not that he doesn't just come and destroy. He's announcing the destruction because what does he want? He wants people to turn around, to turn to him, to repent. And we see that's the whole reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He really hates the Ninevites. And he knows if he goes there and shares God's message with them, they'll turn, and you know what God will do? He'll forgive them. That is the God of the Old Testament, who is the God of the New, of course. This is the God we see here. These are not so much punishment after punishment after punishment, but opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. God is trying to make them see what they need to do. Now, Luther, who was a very fervent scholar of the Old Testament, in fact, many argue that he saw himself as a lecturer in the Old Testament. You think that it'd probably be in Romans or something like that. No, he really loved the Old Testament. And one of the ways he described what's going on here is God's alien work. He argued that God's primary work was to love, to bless, to create, to prosper his creation. That this was his primary work. But to do that properly, to do that as love really is, as creation really is, he has to also deal with the sin that is in our lives. That is in our world. And that requires judgment. That requires punishment. And that this is not, we're almost saying this is not what God wants to do, but what God needs to do so that he is showing forth love, that he is defeating sin, death, and the devil. This is the way things need to be. I don't understand the whys in any of this, but one of the things that Luther argued, and I think this is a good way to look at things, don't work out who God is and then come to the Bible. Rather, come to the Bible and work out who is this God in here. This is the God who loves us so much that he became one of us. Start with Jesus and work your way back and look at these Old Testament pictures. You will see that God's judgments, yes, they're harsh, but they don't come quickly. There is opportunity for salvation. There's chances for change. That's all in there too. Often they're skipped over. So what's happening here in this story? How does this story relate to God's plan of salvation? Well, it's obviously salvation for the Israelites. This is the last plague. This is what's going to get them set free. In fact, they're going to be shoved out of Egypt And we're told they'll be given heaps of gold and other treasures to go with. And so, what does Israel have to do? What does Israel need to do to conquer Egypt? What they need to do is have dinner. Think about it. Who's doing all the work here of conquering Egypt? God. The salvation is coming from God. What the people have to do is have a nice land dinner. But they've got to do it as though they're about to run, because God's about to free them. So they're to kill a lamb and roast it. That's the way they would eat in a more nomadic life. There's not time to prepare it, not time to cut it all up. They were basically to kill it and stick it over a fire. Notice that the head was to remain on, the legs, basically just cook it and then take the meat off once it's cooked. They would make unleavened bread, that's bread without yeast. Why? That's quicker. You quickly put stuff. They're putting food on as though they've got to leave. Let's have a quick meal before we start a journey. And when they kill the lamb, they just use the blood to mark the doorpost. And when God comes, he will see the blood and pass over that household. Thus, this event is known as Passover, one of the most sacred meals within Judaism. In this meal, notice some of the fine details here. Later on, it'll be expanded more, looking at some more of the details. But like you guys. Your kids have grown up. They have their own family that you're by yourself. A whole lamb is too much for you. So what should you do? Next door. Get the neighbors next door. So that we're not talking about big parties. We're talking about sensible eating. So this meal is to be for families or families and neighbors if your family's not big enough. So whilst it's concentrated on those closest to you, it's also everyone in the community is doing it. God saves Israel through the death of others, because of the death of these others, Egypt will let them go. But he also saves them through the death of this lamb. The blood is going to be used. The people do not need to do much at all, really, do they? It is God who is doing the mighty work. It is God who is setting them free. So how does Jesus fit in all of this? We've been arguing as we go through Exodus and the Old Testament that it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Well, this story has a lot about Jesus in it. When John the Baptist sees Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus is passing, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb who was slain." This is seen as a Passover reference. The Lamb that was slain and spread around the door. The Lamb who will die to save those inside. In the story in Exodus, Israel is saved from death by the death of the Lamb that they eat. Jesus is so much more the Passover. His death saves all of us, not just from death, but also from sin and the devil. And it's not just the death of that night, It is death with a capital D. Jesus' death is foreshadowed in what we're seeing here, but it will be so much more. That's one of the things we've been seeing in the Old Testament. It's a glimpse. It's a bit of a hint towards what Jesus was going to do. And what he will do will be so much more. We're told in the passage that what Israel was to do is to change their calendar. This month is now going to be the start of the year, and that on the 14th of that month they would celebrate Passover. And to this day, that is one of the sacred feasts within the Jewish or Hebrew calendar. And I'm told that one of the things that they do is remember the Exodus. When I say remember, it is they recount it as though they were there. They're trying to put themselves back into those people back there at that time. And they eat lamb, and they eat unleavened bread, and they drink wine, and to tie back to that time that the Lord passed over. That proof, if you like, that they were chosen by God. Not that they did something great to save themselves, but that God chose them, that God saved them. But notice how Jesus takes that and changes it when it comes to the meal. Once again, yes, as we come, and we will do shortly, and share in his body and blood, we do remember all that Jesus has done for us, don't we? There's that remembering aspect of what Jesus has done for you, that your salvation isn't something that you've worked out, something that you've achieved, but something that has been given to you through what Jesus has done. But as with other things that we've been looking at, it is so much more with Jesus. They eat lamb and bread made now to remember what happened back then. We come and we partake of Jesus' body and blood. The lamb that was slain is present here and now, not as a memory, but as a reality here today. Jesus didn't just do something for us in the past. He continues to be doing for us, to be saving us, to be forgiving us, to be working out our salvation as we continue on our Christian life. We see God at work in the Old Testament, but it's in those historical realities, God is also preparing for the reality of Jesus. These people that God is saving, a descendant of theirs, will be Jesus. God is at work, even in those times when we're thinking that maybe he's a bit too harsh. We don't understand God's way. But if we're to better understand God, look at the cross. Look at what he